My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There are two or three themes that one could pick up from the verses that surround the main theme here in these few verses that I have before you tonight in the Epistle to the Colossians. And perhaps I could begin with saying a word like this, that sometimes we find things that are against us. You know the kind of feeling or the situation that a person can find himself in, and we can say, it's no good. It's no point my trying because he's against me. It's no point my making an application. It's no point my appealing for any kind of mercy. He is against me. And that is a terrible feeling, especially when applying for some situation or a job, and what might come to that kind of place. Well, there's no point filling the form in because everything is against me. My qualifications are against me. The person who will be interviewing is against me. Everything is contrary to me. And the result of that kind of feeling would be one of despair. The kind of question really that arises from that this evening is this: that the most important thing in our lives or for our immortal souls is this, that when this little life is finished, will God be for us or against us? Now, we are greatly comforted in the scriptures when we read the verse that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a very wonderful thing to know. But there is an if there. It's very well when you and I can say, since God is for us, then who can be against us? But it is, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Then if we are able to say that God is for us, then we needn't fear anybody, from Satan downwards or from the most trivial kind of situation or person upwards, or downwards rather, to Satan. We are not able need to worry because God is for us. But put it in the reverse order. And let us suppose this night that all you're able to say to your soul, God is against me. If God be against me, who can be for me? If I should stand in the day of judgment, in that final day when I'm being assessed by God, and if God is against me, it doesn't matter how many references I have. It doesn't matter how many testimonials I bring along, or qualifications, or kind of reputation. It doesn't matter what I bring. If God is against me, there is no hope. So the vital thing then that I need to know is, how is it possible for me to have peace with God? But surely that if there is a gospel at all, he's not going to have us living all our lives in an agony of suspense. If there is a possibility of knowing that God is for us, then the gospel is no news at all, unless it assures us of that. Can God be for us? Since there is a very positive possibility that he can be against us. We are inclined to look at it this way, and I suppose in a way it's understandable because we are vain creatures. Whether we are for or against God, whether we favour God or do not favour God, and we are inclined to say like this, well, I decided to come against God, or I decided to come in the favour of God, and we put ourselves on a very high pedestal, as if we really were the centre of it all, rather than considering, is God for me or is God against me? Sadly, what usually happens is this, that people postpone the day. They say, well, I want God to be for me. I certainly don't want God to be against me, but I will hear thee on this matter some other time. I'll hear thee on this matter some other time. Do you speak like that? And do you think like that? It is only you or I myself in our own hearts know about ourselves. You may say to a person, I have the grace of God in my heart. And I may say to you, I have the grace of God in my heart. But I will know better than you do if I have the grace of God in my heart. And God will know better than I know if I have the grace of God in my heart. It is an issue really where it is a very private thing. And although we are a congregation here this evening, yet the preaching of the word is intensely private. It comes to every single heart and individual in the congregation. It includes me. It comes to my heart as well. Ah, you might say, but you know it's coming because you've got your notes or you made your preparations. Yes, all that is true. But even so, God comes in a surprising way in a pulpit and brings out a truth that will come to my own heart. So I am part of the congregation as well, even though I am preaching. It may seem a strange thing, but I'm sure that you can understand that, where God can speak through his word to all our hearts. Is God for you? Is God for me? Is God against you? Is God against me? That is something terribly important to know. And you might say, well, I'll find out next week. Can we really afford to leave things until next week or until tomorrow? Because we know not what the morrow will bring. And that's why there is not a panic, but there is an urgency in Scripture that tells us to consider today these things. How then can we ever have God for us? Well, in the text that I had, it said that there were quite a number of things that were arrayed against me. If you remember the reading, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. That is a great deal of writing, that is a great deal of material, and a great deal of material evidence against me that pointed against me and was contrary to me, so that the net result of that would be that God would not be for me. Many hindrances in myself, many obstructions, many things that made it seem impossible that I might be the Lord's. How can all that be blotted out? This morning, in a message on Moses, if you remember, such was his burden for the children of Israel, he said that I want you so much to forgive them, Father, that even if you had to blot me out of thy book, I would be willing. And yet he was saying a thing and so great that perhaps as a person he didn't realize the immensity of what he was saying. And God certainly would not blot out his name from the book of life. And then in the psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm 51, twice it says, blot out my transgressions. Remove them. And how many times have we, as children in school, when we had a new copybook and we've made a mess of it, and we have tried to blot out, to remove that which is wrong and incorrect. And I don't know the systems that you may have adopted. I can remember some that I tried. First of all, you might just wet your finger a little and rub and make one terrible mess, a smudge. And then you rub a little harder, and then you find that then you're able to see a clean patch, but that is a page beyond, and that is no comfort at all. The teacher would notice, I think. And then another way, I suppose, was this, to get a rubber, but you'd rub so hard that the same thing could happen there as well. And then with an ink rubber. But then I found a very good way, but it wasn't all that good. You had to be very careful, but I became an expert at it. To get, used to have, not allowed to use biros at that time, whether it would be hard, I'm not sure. But we had to use pens. No, we were not allowed to use fountain pens, believe that. But we are allowed to use a pen holder. Is anybody old enough with me to remember pen holders? Thank you. A pen holder. And you got it clean and dry. And you went scratch, 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 scratch. Until you had gone carefully over the wrong little part that you had. But you had to be very careful then in how you wrote afterwards. You had to write very gently. Because if you didn't, the ink spread itself out kindly and then went out into a smudge. And then the very well-to-do children, of course, had an ink eradicator. But they had their problems too. It eradicated so well that it eradicated the lines as well. So it was a very difficult thing to deceive a teacher who was particular about the appearance of the copybook that you have. There is the copybook of our life. And on every page, there are many mistakes. We have tried to rub them out. We have tried an ink eradicator. We have tried to write over it with a thicker pen. We have tried with an ink rubber. We have tried all sorts of things. But the net result has always been a mess. Evidence that we tried to hide something to be done, and by so doing, drawn more attention to it than even if we had not tried to hide it. That's how it is. Now then, if you turn page after page, this is the copybook of our life. And then we say, well, everything is contrary to me. How then can all this be blotted out in such a way that it will be a clean copybook in the sight of God? Now my message tonight is a very simple one, but it's aimed to help those, particularly, who are seeking God. And if you're seeking him earnestly now, listen carefully to the words, and the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. And if you know the Lord, then rejoice in the truth. The first thing in the verses here is what I would call the pardons. A wonderful thing is pardon. Pardon with God. Peace with God. Right with God. Can you imagine that? That it's possible to have a relationship with God which is one of peace? To have peace with God? In your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your innermost being. And whatever you might say, there are lots of religions in the world. I know there are lots. And there are all sorts of emphases in the Christian religion as well. I know there are so many that if I made a list, that I wouldn't be able to have enough time this evening to make that list. But if I told you that there is one that will give you peace with God, would you not lay all the others aside and say, let me try that. Let me see if this will be effective in my heart, in my soul, and in my life. You know, it does. I only wish, and I am grateful to the Lord for the time that he brought me to himself. I am grateful because to come to the Lord any time during our lives is a wonderful thing. But I do wish that I'd heard sooner. I do wish that I'd heard long, long before. But I had not heard. I'd heard thousands of sermons. And I'd listened to them too. Because I was interested in them and interested in the illustrations. I can remember many of the illustrations. But I had not heard. Isn't it a wonderful thing that throughout the land there are churches where you can hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love? Don't you give thanksgiving for that, really now? Don't you think it's wonderful that you can bring your children and your friends to a place where you can trust? Really now? It comes to me very forcibly now in the pulpit. Isn't that in and of itself a most wonderful thing, that we can trust that the word will be preached? May God bless it now, wherever it is preached in our land and throughout the world this day. Now then, what is this grace then? The difference is a matter of life and death, we are told in the context. Let me make it very clear what we mean by life and death. Because you can talk, I'm alive now, and then sometime in the future I will die. This is true of us all, if the Lord tarries, so that we will die. But we are not talking of life and death really on that level. They are involved, but really not on that level. We are talking on life and death on another level. Here is life and death here on the lower level where my hands are, where I'm born and I live and I die. Then there is another life. A spiritual life. And the Bible calls it a rebirth. when I'm born again. And that spiritual life, its destination is heaven. Now, if I do not have that spiritual life, I still have a kind of life, and I face what is called, now I really shouldn't call it life, but in a way I must, but it's called in the scriptures the second death. Let me describe the second death to you. I don't like describing it. The second death does not die. The nearest approach I can get to it is a living death. It's hell. Actual hell. Where the process and the anguish of death and the torments of remorse and the hopelessness of despair never end. That's why I would preach with all my heart. That's why there is an urgency. That's why, if there are some of you here tonight who are not in this Son of God, I would appeal to you to listen for a little while. It's a matter of life and death, says somebody, as he may be rushing in a car to somewhere very hurriedly. And I would say, in a church like this, it is a matter of life and death, in the sense of your eternal destiny, eternal life. Eternal death. It is a matter of that. And that is the most vital of all. Listen to the words in scripture here, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It says that even in this life now, there are the marks of the second death. There are the indications that you've got the plague. What do you mean by that? You are spiritually dead. And because you are spiritually dead, you will inherit the second death. That will be your lot, unless you become spiritually alive. So as you are now, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And so you will inevitably inherit the second death with all its horrors. And you being dead in your sins. Now, what happened? Do you say, now this is what can happen. And here he's speaking in retrospect, in the experience of people that have come to a knowledge of the grace of God. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look at the theme there. Quickened, forgiven your trespasses. Something can happen. We call it the great pardon. A pardon with God. You know, sometime there used to be, I don't know if it still is, has the same effect. I don't know enough about the legal system. But there used to be, didn't there, when it seemed to be a hopeless case for a prisoner and everything was against him, that he could have the king's pardon, and overruling all the judges and overruling everyone else, he could have the king's pardon. Well, to have this king's pardon is the greatest thing of all. Is it yours? Is it really yours in such a way that you know that your life is changed and transformed? Listen to the words of a hymn that can help us. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. That is, the power of God by the Holy Spirit came and quickened your spirit. And touched your spirit, as it were, and made it trembled with life. There was a kind of life there which would inherit eternal death. But suddenly it stirs, and it is restless, and it becomes discontent. And it may be even angry with the gospel that is preached. But there is a sign of something happening there. A quickening ray. He hadn't seen things in this light before. He hadn't realized it could be like this before. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with lights. That is what happens first. He touches us. And we see things in a new light. Because we have been quickened. We become aware that we're in chains. We were not conscious of it before. We thought we were free. We become aware that we're in a dungeon. We hadn't seen the walls before. We thought we were free. But now we are aware of our sinfulness. And then we become aware of God. We hadn't thought of him before, except maybe he might exist, but now we become aware of God. This is a quickened spirit. It's not a very happy state at the beginning. It's quite a miserable one. Some people call it conviction of sin. When a spirit becomes alive and says, "Woe is me! There is a God, and I am sinful. There is this terrible punishment for sin, and I am due for that." So he cries out, "Woe is me!" But yet, mercifully, something has begun to happen to him. He has become aware of his need. "And you, being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Forgiven you all. Now just imagine what that means. Let's have turn the pages over, as if this now were the book of your life. When we look at this first page, and we say, it's quite a mess there. "I'll forgive all your trespassing. I notice you trespassed. Here," he says, "you did not love me as you should have loved me. But you went somewhere else. You transgressed and you trespassed also. You went to places you should not have gone. You trespassed and you transgressed." And he finds it on every page of our life. Some pages worse than others. But every page it is there. And then we have this wonderful pronouncement from him. And he says, "You are pardoned." Pardoned? And we might say, pardon? How can that be? How can that be to such a person as myself? How can there be such grace? Now the rest now depends really on how great the Lord Jesus Christ is in your eyes. The second point is this, the price. There is a price to be paid. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 14 with me then. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So virtually saying this, he's saying, stand there and stand by the law of God and let the law of God scrutinize you. Let it be like what they call the modern terms now, a scanner that goes over the whole of your life. And all your motives, and everything in your mind, every thought, every deed, every action, known and unknown, with friends and with enemies, with family and those who are not your family, all these things. And the scanner of God scans what you are like, and you feel exposed before God. And you are the divine X-ray of God, exposes all, and everything is clearly seen. And you are aware that you are being clearly seen. And so he scrutinizes you. And the law of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Love your neighbor as thyself. The law of perfection scans then every part of your being and the depths of your immortal soul. And you find then the law bringing a finger. And God saying, "Where is the guilty one?" And he points to you, and he points to me. And try as we may to blot out, "Oh, I've done a lot of good things." Look again at the pages here, Lord. I did a good turn there. Don't look at the scratching at the second half of the page, but the top of the page is quite well. I tried to turn over a new leaf. And he says, "Yes, but even look there. There's vanity. Even there, there's pride." So wherever you look in the pages, there are some parts that are very bad. But all of them are tainted and spoilt in every line of your life and in every page. And so as the law scrutinizes me, I cry out in a horror of despair. "I am lost. I am undone. What shall I do?" Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is what Jesus Christ did. He takes a list of all you are that was contrary to you and takes it away. He does these things. He on Calvary annuls the law. In as far as the work of the law is concerned in condemning the sinner. Not its use in the life of a believer by the grace of God, but he annuls the law. So that we are virtually able to say that Jesus Christ has taken out of the law its terror. It no longer can condemn me. Why? This is why. All the ceremonies that were required in the Old Testament, all the types, everything that is required, all the requirements of the law, all the demands of God, all that God expects of you if you wish to be candidates for heaven, all that God requires is dealt with on Calvary. And he takes all our failure, the whole long list, all the copybook, and he nails it to the tree, to the cross. That's virtually it. It's something somebody else has to do for us. Listen to the verse again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What is he doing? This is what he's actually doing. There is punishment due for a bad copybook of a life. And the punishment is death. And Jesus Christ dies on Calvary for us. That's what it means to nail our sin there. You know this hymn. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh my soul, the document with all its legal demands, he takes away and nails it to the cross. The legal demand was death, so he is nailed to the cross. Think, my friends, the legal demand is death, and he, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Glory, who knew no sin and who was made sin for us, and he, with our copybooks, nailed to the cross. And this means blotting out everything that could hinder us from coming to God. And lastly, the power. There is forgiveness with him. He has fulfilled the law. He's paid the penalty that the law requires. What else does he do in all this? Something we did not fully realize. Why didn't we see sooner the Holy Gospel? Because we were entrenched in our sin. Yes, but not only there, but we were also held by a power. What was that power? The power of darkness. That's why men won't believe. Not because the gospel does not always appeal to them. It is because they are held back. Sometimes they don't know why they are held back. Sometimes they can give no explanation for it. They only know that somehow they keep on saying, I don't know what it is, but I'm held back. It is the power of evil, the Satan himself. Listen to verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So look at the full story now. He now gets the very heart of it all. And there on Calvary, not only did he nail the copybook of our life and our sin there, not only that, but he also has a victory over the power of Satan. He breaks his power. That's the wonderful thing. That he is not able to take you back. That he is not able to drag you away. If any man be in Christ, he is safe. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall, the translation is, anyone. Philosopher, yes, even theologian, or Satan, pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because on Calvary there is a greater victory than my few words here can ever, ever describe. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he said, see, Satan, see the powers of hell. I have made a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. I have made it possible that man may find a way. And this is the miracle of it all, that this is possible. And even however fierce our accuser may be as Satan, yet he can do nothing to take us away from the arms of God's grace. Christ died. No voice dare in the day of judgment speak against you. Listen, my dear friends, for those who are in the Lord now, for those of you who are coming to the Lord, in that day when we shall stand before the throne of God, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can you imagine Satan trying to come with a copybook and say, now look, look at these pages. And God says, yes, look at those pages. And so Satan looks again. He has blotted out all that was contrary to us. He has blotted out anything or anybody that could ever accuse us. And we are able to face our fierce accuser and say, Christ hath died. And that is a very wonderful thing to know. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Shall I rephrase it and come back to the right form? For thou art for me. I'm not doing any damage, am I? For thou art with me. For thou art for me. If God is for me, then who can be against me? If my sins are blotted out, if the power of hell has been broken, if God then before me, then who can be against me? And yet in some strange way, I had to ask you tonight, are you for or against God? And yet the ultimate thing is whether God is for or against you. Yet in the strange understanding where we have human responsibility, I ask you this question. Are you able to say in your heart, I am for God? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on Calvary for my sin. I believe that he trampled the powers of hell. I believe that he sets the captives free. I believe that he gives me eternal life with him. I believe that I have peace with God in him. Do you believe that? Maybe you want to believe. Let me show you what he does for you. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. Sin itself is dealt with in Christ. Satan is defeated in Christ. Salvation is yours in Christ. What is our part? Submission is ours for Christ. And then in that day, we are able to say, God is for me. Why should I fear? Why should I ever anxious be? Repent and believe this holy, this great, and this most wonderful gospel. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and our Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee. We thank Thee that there is a pardon for our sins. We thank Thee that the price has been paid. We thank Thee that the power of hell has been vanquished and Thy power displayed. O grant, O Lord, this night, that many may be added to Thy kingdom. Amen.